This afternoon comes from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. It's a little bit of a longer reading this afternoon. So, Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 32. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 32. Beloved, this is God's very word. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house for which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state was of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will raise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And there ends the reading of God's word this afternoon. May it bless our hearts. Well, one thing I thought about as preparing this sermon was the idea that the authors of the Gospels knew who they were writing to. They had a specific crowd in mind who would get this letter and they would read it. And these writers wanted the message of Jesus to be so clear that they knew, if I write this word a certain way, My crowd might not understand, and they won't get the gospel. They wanted to write as clearly as they could for people to hear the good news. Think of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is written for a Jewish audience. How do we know? Well, over and over again, Matthew writes this. This is to fulfill what the Lord has said by the prophet. Now, if you grew up in a Gentile town somewhere in Asia, they'd be like, well, what prophet? Who's he talking about? Eventually, over time, they would get the entire canon, and they would understand. But when they first got this letter, they would have no idea who he was talking about. So when Matthew was writing the Gospel of Matthew, he had a specific audience in mind. He even writes this. He starts his gospel with a genealogy. And who does the genealogy start with? Abraham, the first Hebrew. Matthew wanted his audience to know that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Well, then you get to the Gospel of Mark, and it's different. Right? The Gospel of Mark, most scholars believe, was written in Rome. It was written for the common Roman citizen. Mark doesn't start with a genealogy, does he? Have you ever wondered why? Because the common person in Rome, or any of the Greco-Roman worlds, nobody cared where they came from. They wouldn't have a genealogy. And so Mark didn't need to put it in there, because it wasn't what his audience needed to hear. His audience needed to hear about Jesus and how awesome Jesus was. And the word you get over and over in the Gospel of Mark is, immediately Jesus did this. Immediately, immediately. And that's how they would understand the gospel. They'd understand the good news. And then you get to the Gospel of John. And if you've ever read John, you might be thinking, wow, the Gospel of John is different. The Gospel of John shows us Jesus in a different light. Right? We discover who Jesus is and why he came in the Gospel of John by conversations, by signs he does with people and wonders. Right? If you read through John, it's almost like Jesus is telling his own story, because it's conversation after conversation in the Gospel of John. Think about it. It starts off with this conversation with Nicodemus, and then it goes to the woman at the well. And we see Jesus' story through the Gospel of John this way. But this afternoon, we come to the Gospel of Luke. And the nice thing about the Gospel of Luke is we know exactly who he was writing it to. Theophilus. He tells us in the first few sentences. And Theophilus can mean either lover of God or friend of God. And we know Luke was a companion of Paul. So he knows a lot of his theology is coming from what he's learned from the Apostle Paul. So his letter is set up a certain way to tell Theophilus about Jesus. And this is how he writes it up. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So Luke's audience at this moment as he's writing is Theophilus. And he wants them, or him, and whoever was reading this in the first century, to have certainty of what they were taught. So Luke compiles all these things about Jesus, about the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the things that he taught, so Theophilus could know the good news. Luke, the doctor, Luke, the historian, he knows exactly what his audience needs to hear. And right now you might be thinking, why is Reverend Ogle telling me all this? It's because, as we'll see in our text, maybe if you even saw the title of the sermon or the subheading in your Bible, we might jump to conclusions when we jump into Scripture and we don't know a lot about what's going on, the context or the original audience. And it's so good to understand what's going on, because we'll get so much more out of the Word of God. What's the title of the sermon again? The Sign of Jonah. Where does our minds jump right away? Maybe a fish, right? Maybe the resurrection. But do we really understand what Luke is trying to tell Theophilus in this text? And that's what I hope we could bring out this afternoon in this sermon. I'll have 2 points. The first point is, blessed are those who hear. And the second point, judged are those who don't. So blessed are those who hear, and judged are those who don't. You know, as Luke's compiling these stories about Jesus, he knows that if he uses a certain idea or a certain word, his audience might not understand. So he wants to get it perfect. And the best thing about this, as we know, is that the Holy Spirit led him along in his writing. Right? This is what Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when you're reading Scripture and you see how Matthew writes one way and Luke writes another, it's okay. If their stories are a little different, it's okay. Because we know the Holy Spirit is writing this with the authors for a reason. You know, and I usually try to get a big grasp of Scripture, so I kind of want to read a lot. And who doesn't want to read the Bible? It's a fun thing. But this afternoon, we read a lot of Scripture. And one of the things I want us to see is, why does Jesus say the certain things that he does in our main text about the sign of Jonah? And we can kind of get that if we just jump back a few verses. So that's why I started at verse 14. So verse 14, we can read, now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Think about it. Jesus is going all throughout Israel, all throughout the Galilee, all down into Judea, and he's doing these signs and miracles. Yet people don't understand. Even though he just cast out a demon that was mute. Think of this. In the first century, all the Jewish teachers and teachers of the law and Pharisees, they believed that if a person with a demon couldn't speak, you couldn't cast that demon out. The demon had to tell you its name for them to cast this demon out. What did Jesus do? The guy didn't need to speak. Jesus casted that demon out. That should have blown their minds. Yet, no, he's casting out a demon by Beelzebub. And they all want to see more. Jesus, show us more. It just wasn't enough for Jesus to be there to tell them the gospel. They still needed to see more. They still wanted to test him. Jesus is doing all these miraculous things. And the great thing is that some are having their eyes opened, that he's the Messiah. But the sad thing is others, every time Jesus would do something, their hearts got harder and harder. And every time he would teach another lesson, their hearts would get harder and harder. And I believe the biggest takeaway from our text this afternoon is how we respond to what Jesus does. Even 2,000 years later, how we respond to Jesus, to what he does, the preaching of the gospel. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do we believe it? Do we live our lives like it? Or do we want Jesus to show us more? You know, Jesus gives us a hint of how he would love us to respond if we kept reading in the text. And we get to verse 27. And it says this, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Hmm. Blessed are those who hear. So first off, this was a bold woman. Think about it. This is the first century. This may be hard to hear for us, but in the first century, women weren't allowed to speak out of the house. They weren't allowed to. And this woman in a crowd yells to a rabbi with all these other Pharisees around. There would have been punishment for her, most likely, by either her husband or a rabbi that was there. But we see, you know, most people look at this statement and they think Jesus rebukes her, but he doesn't. He doesn't rebuke her. We see throughout the Gospel of Luke that women's role in society was changing because the Messiah was there. And that's a good thing. Looking at what this woman said, how does Jesus respond? Because it'll really help us understand what the sign of Jonah is in our text. All right. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What does that mean for us today? What did it mean to her back then? So let's slow down and zero in at Jesus' response here. So this woman in the crowd yells out, blessed is the woman that bore you. But we know who that is, don't we? It's Mary. And what did Mary do? You know what? Mary heard the word of God and kept it, didn't she? You know, we just got out of the Christmas season. We've probably read that many times in the last month or two. But I want us to really zero in on what she did when she heard the word of God. I want to jump into this story. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he comes to her and says this, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." How does Mary respond? You think she's this young lady, this angel shows up. She probably should have ran out the door. How scary would that have been for her with what she's telling? "You're going to be the mom of the Messiah." And this is what she says in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." So what did Mary do? She heard the word of God and kept it. You know, Gabriel was an ambassador from the throne room of God. When he spoke, it was like the Lord himself speaking. And she heard the word of God and kept it. Think of that. So when this woman in the crowd yells out, "Blessed is the woman who bore you," and Jesus says, "Blessed rather are those who keep the word, to hear the word of God and keep it," Jesus is saying why his mom is truly blessed. You know, when Mary shows up to her cousin Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth gets so excited, the baby jumps in her womb. And this is what Elizabeth says about Mary. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." See, Elizabeth's even showing us what Mary understood. Mary heard the word of God and kept it. And that is why she's blessed. So Jesus responds to this woman in the crowd and saying, "Oh yeah, my mom's blessed. but not just because she bore me. More importantly, she heard the word and kept it. And there's a little word in that statement that brings us into this as well. If you look at what Jesus tells her, blessed rather are those. So not only Mary, but everybody who hears the word and keeps it is blessed. Not just didn't count then, and it just didn't count when Luke wrote the letter. But guess what? 2,000 years later, it still counts. Right now, in this room, it still counts. When we hear the word of God, do we keep it? Or are we like the Pharisees who just want to seek more, who don't believe it? This is crucial for us today. Crucial. Every time we hear the word of God preach, is it just because this is what we do on Sunday? We go to church. I got to check my box off. Went to church this Sunday. I'm a good Christian. Or do we hear the word preached and it changes our lives? Are we blessed because we hear the word and keep it? And that's what we need to think about. Because it leads us to point two. And then we remember what point two was? Judged are those who don't. So our text is leading up to a certain thing. Right? It's leading up to this sign of Jonah. All this is happening at the same time in our text. It's not a different scene. It's one big scene where Jesus is talking to the crowd. This woman yells out. And then when we get to verse 29, it's the same scene. Nothing's changed. He's still dealing with the same people. And it says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. Why would he say that? And one of the things that really jumps out to me is the word crowd here. Did you guys notice that? It doesn't say when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were increasing or when the teachers of the law were increasing. No. When the crowd was increasing. When you see that word, you have to remember this is everybody. Sure, there's Pharisees and Sadducees in the crowd, but there's also normal people like you and me in the crowd. There's disciples in the crowd. There's the 12 apostles in the crowd. And yet he says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. And why is that? Because they always were seeking something other than the word, other than the message of the gospel, other than Jesus himself. Those who wanted to be there to hear the good news, to see the Messiah, oh, they were blessed. But there were people there that just wanted to trap Jesus in his words, and their hearts were getting hard. Their hearts were getting hard. There were people there who just wanted, what can Jesus do for me today? They just wanted to see the signs. The sad thing is there's people here today all over the world who think the same thing. What can Jesus do for me today? Right? But we call it differently. We don't keep asking Jesus for signs. Jesus, show me a sign today. But we'll hear things like, I just want to experience God more. It's the same idea. Wanting more than what Jesus has already given us. And what is that? The Word of God. The sacraments that we partake in. If the crowd seeks a sign from Jesus, say a miracle or a prophecy, the sad thing is more and more, they weren't interested in Jesus anymore. Jesus was just a thing that he was the means of what they wanted. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. Right? Jesus, huge crowd. He feeds them. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Feeds 5,000 people. And what does Jesus tell them the next day? You're just following me because I fed your bellies. They only wanted what they could get out of Jesus, not what he was really there for, to save them from their sins. And one of the things we need to think about is that us today. Do we want Jesus for what he's already done? Paid for our sin on a cross? Do we want to come and hear his word to feed us? Or do we want just Jesus to do signs and wonders? Maybe Jesus will pay all my bills today. Maybe Jesus will give me that new car. Right. Jesus is trying to tell him, no, I'm right here. Look at me. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. After a while, even today, Jesus is going to stop satisfying the people who only want more. That's why he says this is an evil generation. Because we could read in verse 29, the end of it. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Now I want us to think back to the beginning of the sermon when I said, don't let our minds jump to what we think the sign of Jonah is. We want to see what Jesus is telling us in our text. Right? We've come accustomed to, we hear the sign of Jonah, and we jump to the fish. We jump to being thrown off of a boat. Right? But what's Luke really telling us here in the text? Matthew writes this, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the Gospel of Matthew. But Luke doesn't use that line, does he? Luke is focusing on the preaching of the word. He's building on this. So the Holy Spirit is letting us know that when these four gospels were written, right, each one had a certain audience, but then we get this book and the Holy Spirit puts it all together, one big picture. But as we're studying it, we need to remember what's Luke telling us in our text. And what Luke is doing is he's building on this idea that the word of God is enough. The Holy Spirit is letting us know that the word is enough. That we don't need all these signs every day. We don't need to see all these wonders. We get fed with the word every week. So what is the sign of Jonah? We all remember the story of Jonah. How many of us have read the story? Hopefully all of us. But if you haven't, I'm going to read a little bit of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is chapter 3. Remember, the first time, Jonah kind of ran the other direction. But the second time, it says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against its message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going 1 day's journey, and he called out, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the part. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Wait, what? They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Luke's sign of Jonah is understood as the preaching of Jonah. And now Jesus goes on to tell them in our text why this is. And the funny thing is he brings up Gentiles to make his point to this Jewish audience. Gentiles who heard the word of God and kept it. That should make us all chuckle a little bit. He shows that these Gentiles are going to stand up at the end and judge the religious people of the time. Because they only wanted more, but these Gentiles heard the word of God. Let's finish our text, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Think of that. The queen of the south. We know that her as the queen of Sheba in other translations. You can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 10. She heard about what the Lord was doing all the way in Israel. You know, when I was researching all this, I want to see how far did she have to go to hear Solomon. And when as I was looking this up, they believe that she traveled 2,000 miles to see who the Solomon was. I don't know what that is in kilometers. Maybe you guys can do it in your head real quick. But 2,000 miles, they didn't have cars. They had camels in carts. But the word of Solomon, the wisdom that he was preaching, was so important that she would travel that. To see the blessings of what the Lord was doing in Israel. But we know Solomon, don't we? We know his failings. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't the perfect king. Solomon with his 700 wives and his 300 concubines. Solomon who would bring his wife's idols into Jerusalem to make the people fall. But Solomon was the pinnacle of the undivided kingdom. And the sad thing about Solomon is this. You won't find one good thing written about Solomon in the New Testament. Think of that. This is what Jesus says about Solomon. He writes this in the Sermon on the Mount, or he says it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus says that the flowers are better arrayed than the king who had the most money and the most wisdom of his time. Yet somebody would go to him from 2,000 miles away to hear the words of the Lord. And I love what Jesus says. Something greater than Solomon is here. And now we hear the Ninevites. This is back to our text, 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Again, Jesus uses Jonah, this prophet, who preached. What did he preach? He preached, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. You will be judged. Think of it. Think of Jonah, this prophet of Israel, after being eaten by fish, goes to the biggest city of his time. Think of this, it's like 700 BC. 3 days walk through this city. He walks and he only gets one day in and he stops. He's probably thought, this is far enough. But what's he tell him? He tells him the message that God gave him to tell him, repent. And we know Jonah. He was a terrible prophet. The people of Jesus' time had Jesus, the Son of God, with them. Right? God incarnate is with them. And he's telling them to repent. And they go, no, show us something else, Jesus. Do we do that too? The people of Jesus' time had infinitely clearer teachings than Jonah and the Nineveh. But they repented. Think of that. Nineveh repented from one sentence. And the people in Jesus' time, he's just giving them sermons after sermons. And yet they hardened their hearts. And the question is, do we do the same? Think of us today. Every Sunday, all over the world, the gospel is being proclaimed. The word of God is preached. And it's the same message. Repent and believe. Be saved from the coming judgment. Do we hear the word and keep it? Or do we hear the word and just seek more? Do we distance ourselves because we just want more? Do we seek an experience rather than the words of life? And that's the scary thing. Because those who did it then got told there will be a judgment coming and you're going to be on the wrong side of it. And you know what? The message hasn't changed 2,000 years later. If you just want the signs, if you just want the wonders, there's a judgment coming and you'll be on the wrong side of it. But what Jesus is telling us is there's hope. Blessed are those who hear and keep it. That's the gospel. Jesus is telling us, he's like he was telling Israel of the time, he's telling us, there's a judgment coming, but guess what? If you're in me, that judgment came on the cross because I took it for you. You won't have to be on the wrong side of it because you're in me. That judgment's been paid for. You don't want to be the one on the crowd where Jonah shows up or the Queen of the South shows up. That's not a good judgment to be in. You want to be on their side. And that's what Luke is telling us in our text tonight, beloved. The sign of Jonah right here is the preaching of the word. And it's for us to hear, it's for us to take, it's for us to live, it's for us to share. So do we hear the word of God and keep it? As you go out into another week, are you going to remember that? Jesus has paid it all. My prayer is that we never stop to think, you know, I need more. Because Jesus has already given us all. He gave of himself. He came down from heaven. He was perfect. And he gave us himself. That's all we need. Hold on to that. That's the promise. That's the gospel. And blessed is those who hear the word and keep it. Amen.